Good morning. Good morning. Am I on? I'm on in the hearing there. Now I'm on. I didn't want to say a bunch of stuff and have some of you miss it, but we're glad you are here this morning. Normally I'm giving announcements down there, but the preacher this morning took my head-worn mic, so I'm up here from the pulpit to say hi and say welcome. If this is the first time you've been here, or maybe the first time in a long time, there's some little cards in the pew that just say welcome, and you can just put your name or whatever you want to put on there as a record of your time here. And we're not going to do anything weird or anything like that, but somebody may call you and just say thanks for stopping in. But we are so glad you're here. This is the first day of our missions conference, and I don't think we've done one in a number of years, and I said it's time we do one again. So we have a number of activities this week. Tonight we have Tyler Anderson speaking and sharing his missionary, hopefully he's wanting to go to Europe, and we want to hear about that. And after that, and this is unscheduled, this is sort of came up sort of last minute. After that, we're going to go downstairs at around 7 o'clock, and we are going to have pizza. We've ordered 25 pizzas, and we want to see if you folks, enough of you can come to eat them all. And I think we should be able to do that. We eat about 20 at our house just for supper, so my kids eat a lot. I remember when we used to just be able to get one pizza and fed everyone. Now we have to get two plus breadsticks. But come to that tonight, and then tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, we are having the missions conference continue. We are having a meal at 6 p.m., and we are having the missions conference, the service, at 7, and we hope to be done around 10:30 or so. But come on to that, and we're looking forward to that. I really think with all the people and activities we have that it's going to be a great week. So I'm prayerfully thinking that maybe somebody would even be moved to missions work of some kind, whether it be a child or a teenager or maybe an adult. So we want you to come. We want you to invite friends. Word of mouth is a great way to get people into church and a great way to get people to hear from some of these missionaries. Make sure you look over your bulletin. There is special conference brochures that are over there on that information table. And make sure you know everything that's going on. There's some other schedules laying around, too. You can grab one of those. But I do have a couple announcements and thank you notes to read. Dear church family, I am most thankful for your prayers, visits, and cards, and for being so thoughtful. And I thank the Lord for all of you. Mark Crane, who was in and out of the hospital, and he's home now. And he just appreciates everything that you folks have done for him. Another one here, to our church family, your outpouring of support as we said goodbye to Mom was kind and appreciated. We know that you prayed for us, you fed us, you held us up when we were weak with grief. I cannot express in words how thankful we are to all of you. A special thank you to Pastor DeBoer and Carrie for their help with the music for Mom's service. The food that the church provided was so very nice. It's the same thing my mom did for decades. She comforted people with food. A thank you. Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. A thank you from Benny and Lynette Hitchcock and family. So continue to pray for them as well as they deal with that loss. Here's another quick announcement. Ruby Hampton is retiring, and her family has invited you to join them here at the church at the Fellowship Hall next Sunday from 3 to 4:30 for coffee and dessert and refreshments to celebrate her retirement. So write that down, and don't forget just to congratulate Ruby at that time next Sunday, October 11th. There's probably some other announcements in the church bulletin. Make sure you look those things over, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are very glad and excited to be here to praise your name and to give glory to you and your Son and what you've done for us. And Father, even with all the different things that are happening in this world and happening in this church, happening in our lives, help us not to lose sight of the glory of heaven, the glory of eternity. May that be our great motivator to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. The ushers are going to come forward, and they have a note sheet that our speaker has this morning. So if you weren't able to get one of those, make sure you flag them down and get their attention. But we are privileged this morning to have a president of a missions agency here, of Continental Baptist Missions, Reverend Bill Jenkin. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be nice to have a president come talk at our missions conference? And I shot him over an email, and he was available. So I said, great, come on out. So, Bill, come on up here and give us the word of God.
Good. Thanks, Pastor. It's a delight to be here and really divine providence. We keep really busy, and Pastor called me, and we had the date open, so he thought, boy, let's do that. So we're excited to be able to have this opportunity to be with you. My wife, Terry, sends her greetings. Normally, we travel together probably 90% of the time, but she had some other responsibilities at First Baptist in Cedar Springs this morning. And so she is there. If you would turn in your copy of the scriptures to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. My wife and I have probably put 250,000 miles on a couple different motorcycles. And our last one was a motorcycle where we took off from Florida, where we started four churches. We went up into Michigan and then Iowa and then west to Montana, and had to turn back on the 5th of July on the Montana-Idaho border when we hit snowfall, and my bike wasn't equipped to be in the snow, and we turned around and headed back. We've traveled all over on it, and we normally take it even when we have meetings. It was my main vehicle in Florida. I put about 100 miles a day on that vehicle, about 30,000 miles every year that I had it. We went to Daytona Beach, not during bike week. I don't need that influence during bike week. We went a different time, and I learned quickly that Daytona Beach has a law that if you don't have eye goggles and you're on a bike, if you don't have eye protection, you get a fine, $37.50. Don't ask me how I know. Now, wait a minute. Why are you assuming the worst? I didn't get a ticket, but they do have that law. And I bought some glasses that were nighttime glasses. In fact, if you looked at them, they're kind of a bright yellow. And if you wore them here, your lighting is good. Not all churches, the lighting is good, but your lighting is good. If you wore them in here today, they'd be too bright. But somehow they enhance the evening, and you can see things a little clearer in the evening. And so you have motorcycle glasses. Now, I'm not encouraging you today to put on motorcycle glasses. Oh, and then you've heard so-and-so has rose-colored glasses. If someone tells you have rose-colored glasses, they're not complimenting you. They say, and you have an inaccurate view of things. What I want to encourage us to do today, dear people, is to put on not motorcycle glasses, not rose-colored glasses, but to put on Christ-colored glasses. To be able to stand behind the very filter of the Word of God. And by God's grace, ask, how did he see things? Now, I didn't misspeak when I said we'd go to Luke chapter 4. But I want to just share this with you. Jesus said, say ye not, or you do say, he's saying. Aren't there yet 4 months? You say this. There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. He says, you're not shocked that the harvest comes. We spent 8 weeks in the summer in Montana, and our board at Continental Baptist Mission is very, very gracious. We're busy. We're in a lot of church. In a year's period of time, we were in 48 different churches. So it was of the Lord, Pastor, that we had this date open when you'd asked me to come. And the board counts half my time in Montana as ministry time. And we travel all around the state in the summertime and preach here and there. Next year, we're going to be 10 days in the state of Washington preaching and meeting at a camp and in two different churches. And we'll fill up the rest of the Sundays as well. But I'm building a cabin out of my own timber. It's been a lifelong dream of mine. In fact, we had a son that went to heaven when he was 31 years old, and I took his widow up on the hill. I says, come on, let's go up. And we went up, and we found the log home that I started to build when I was 18 years old, and I got it about this high. And then I got other interests. I dug a swimming pool off the side of the creek, and then I diverted the creek into the swimming pool so we'd have a place to swim. But I went and was able to find that log cabin that I started to build. So now we're cutting our own timber. And we've cut our own timber, peeled the logs ourselves. This is not a kit. Do I look like a sissy to you? And we're just enjoying that opportunity. I love to sleep under the stars. Now, I don't want separate bedrooms, and my wife doesn't, she doesn't appreciate it as much. She's out there with me some of the time. So when we're in Montana, we'll hit the sack together, and then I kind of sense when she's sleeping, maybe at midnight, and I'll try to sneak out of the bed and go out. She says, "I can't believe you're going outside." I said, "I can't believe you're sleeping under a roof when you could be sleeping under the stars." Wow, it's marvelous. Four times this past summer, I woke up with frost on my sleeping bag. That'll wake you up. And no one is surprised in Montana when I say I had frost on my sleeping bag. Our cabin is at 6,300 feet, and it's part of the seasons in July and even in August. When the sun falls behind the mountain, you need a coat on. And it's just part of, you know about the seasons, Jesus said. Recently, I was driving south on 131, headed to a meeting down toward Allegan. And I looked up on the side of the hill, and just a beautiful a sloping hill, and there were thousands of pumpkins up there. And I wouldn't go and say, "Guess what? You're all going to be shocked. It's late in September then, and this guy's growing pumpkins." Nobody's shocked at that. So Jesus says, you know how to read the signs of the time. But I want you to have the same sensitivity to people's spiritual needs. Lift up your eyes, he said. This was an agricultural society, so they knew about those things, but he says, I'm not really talking about the crops. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Dear people, I want to tell you, this is a good time to be sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world. The things that are going on today in the United States of America, that's good soil. You say, where's this guy going with this? That's good soil for helping people recognize their need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and to have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Don't just invite them to church. That's good. That's important. And pastor, you're to be commended. How many years have you been here?
About 10.
10 years. They say the church takes on the personality of the pastor after about 7 years. So is that a... See, they're smiling. Nobody went, oh, no. This is a friendly church. From the moment I came in the door, and people didn't know I was a speaker when I came in the door, and it's just been, you folks have been really, really gracious. So invite people to church. That's good. More importantly, invite them to Jesus Christ. You see, we recognize that if we're going to have Christ-colored vision, let's put up this screen of the Word of God. And Jesus said to them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's referring back to Isaiah chapter 61. And yet it's about Jesus. Isaiah was talking about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Dear people, we're going to find five powerful profiles today on how Jesus Christ saw, better put, sees. For he is alive. We're not following a dead Savior. We're not following just the teachings of some man. We are following the teachings of Jesus, but Jesus is alive. We're following the teachings of Jesus according to the truth of God's word, which tells us he didn't stay dead. So this is how Jesus saw people, but it's how Jesus sees people, and it's how you need to see people. And he says that he sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's one characteristic we'll look at. To heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Father in heaven, help us, we pray, as we dig into your word. Lord, it's your word that will change us. And Lord, help me. I've got some stories to tell. I've got some illustrations. And yet those won't change lives. Your word will. So help us, we pray. Thank you for knowing the needs. I don't know these folks. I couldn't customize a message to meet needs, but you do. And you know the capabilities that we have to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus Christ sees people as bankrupt. Look at what he says here. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And the word poor here means absolutely destitute. You may have a benevolent fund. We've started four churches, and in each church we've had a benevolent fund, and we help people with bills, sometimes go buy groceries for them or pay a power bill, and you say, that's what this word means, the poor. This word is far beyond that, and it's referring not to paying a power bill or buying some food, but people who are absolutely destitute spiritually. We might think of Luke chapter 21, verse 22. He says, a certain poor widow who casted in her two mites. Well, that might be close, but we don't even have two mites to cast in when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to meeting our own needs spiritually. Jesus Christ understood about this. The Apostle Paul understood. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, how rich? Colossians chapter 1 says he is the creator. He is the sustainer. We go back to Genesis chapter 1 and we find out that God said, let us make man in our image. A reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer. He was rich. Yet for our sake, he became poor. Dear people, so poor that he hung on a cross for us. That through his poverty, ye might be rich. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, it means he was God. Pastor, thank you for introducing me as the president. If more people knew me, I'd be famous. I was doing revival meetings in Portland, just up the road. And they made a big deal of it. We were there Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then into the week. And I was teaching the kids and the adults and different sessions. And I went down for Awana, and they introduced me as the president. And they made a big deal about it. The president is here. And this was right after President Obama was elected the first time. And one little girl says to me, so you're the president, huh? And I said, yeah. Which number? Probably one of these homeschool kids who'd memorized the president, you know. Which number? And I said, I'm the sixth president. She shook her head sadly and said, you should be dead. It's not just that Jesus Christ was like God. He was God. And he gave himself for us. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am a debtor. Do we understand our debt? Our debt to the Lord? But in a very real sense, dear people, we have a debt to those around us. I don't mean to capitalize on this, but our son died of cancer. Could you imagine someone having a cure to cancer and just keeping it to themselves? What a heartless individual. What a heartless society if that was the case. And yet we have the cure to a greater disease than cancer. And we need to tell people. Old M.R. DeHaan said, what kind of man would I be if I knew that a train trestle, and this is the day when people travel the country by train, if I knew a bridge was out and a train was speeding toward it and I had time and I did nothing to try to help them, what kind of a man would I be? Isaiah 57, beginning in verse 19. He says, peace, peace to those who are near and to those who are far off. That's talking to believers. We wouldn't have called them Christians in that day, but certainly we'd call them believers. Peace. We have multidimensional peace. Peace with God. We were enemies. Peace of God. Peace with one another. He says, peace, peace to those who are near and to those who are far off. That's us. But he said, the wicked are like the troubled sea. So a contrast. Those who know God, we would say those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, do you? Can you look back at a time in your life when you made a decision and you received Christ as your Savior? You don't necessarily need to remember the day, but you need to be there. You need to remember being there. Authentic salvation is an event. And it comes by a decision to accept Christ as Savior. Peace, peace to those who are near and to those who are far off. That's us. But he says, but the wicked, the unsaved, The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters, isn't this visual? Whose waters cast up mire and dirt. He says, there is no peace. What gives me great confidence to take the gospel to a lost and dying world, and I start to share the gospel with someone, sometimes time after time after time after time after time. Mike Cunningham worked for a mover. Helped me move about 5 times. If a pastor leaves every 3 years, he's a bum. But if a missionary moves every 3 years and starts a church, then he's a hero. And this guy worked for a Christian mover, and he's not a believer. And he helped me move, actually 5 times. And I shared the gospel with him. One time I lived in the same town that he did, in Marion Oaks, Florida. Tried to have Bible studies with him, and that lasted 1 week, and he didn't want me to come back. I moved on, kind of kept track of him, and never came to Christ. And I was down in Florida with revival meetings, and I was at the pastor's house, and I got a phone call. And he says, well, it's Mike Cunningham. I'm pointing this way. I need to point this way. Mike Cunningham. He says, Pastor Bill, can I talk to you? I said, yeah. And I didn't even get seated at the table. And he says, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I wanted you to be one of the first to know. And then he said this, remember all those years that I argued with you, that I got in your face, that I told you I didn't believe the Bible? And he says, you kept using the Bible. You kept using the Word of God. Dear friends, we've got to use the Word of God. It's the Word of God that will change people. And he said, I was listening. He says, I remember at home, I slammed the Bible shut and pushed it away from me across the table when you were there one night. And he said, but I was listening. And then he told me some things that I told him. Peace, peace to those who are near and to those who are far off. Now he's included in that. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Take confidence, dear people. You share the gospel with someone and they say, that old book, you don't really believe that book. You don't believe the stories in that book. You really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. Listen, dear people, if God can take a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, I get to share my testimony tomorrow night. I'm looking forward to it. And he can equip me for heaven by his grace. Then God can make a specially prepared fish to swallow up Jonah. I believe it. You see, we need to realize that mankind without Christ is spiritually destitute. They don't act like it, but we need to act like it. They won't admit it, but we need to move forward. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. So in other words, you share the gospel with someone and they say, I'm perfectly happy the way I am. You don't have to witness very long before someone will tell you, hey, you believe what you believe and I believe what I believe and I'm perfectly happy the way I am. Liar! Now, you may not want to say that to them unless you have a real good rapport. I've done it. Well, unless you had a really good rapport. But in your mind, you say, I'm going to keep going because they're not telling me the truth. God says they don't have peace. Secondly, he sees them as broken. And this is all in, and it's important that you're in verse 18 here. Because the things that I say, even if I say truth, the things that I say get credibility, not from my stories, but get credibility because it comes from the Word of God. This is Jim and Donna Guess. Donna started, our ladies in the church started a Bible study with Donna. Later, I found out she went home to her husband. These were Catholic folks. She graduated from a Catholic, all through school, but graduated from a Catholic high school. She came home and told Jim, these people use their Bible and everything. That was her statement. This is just amazing to her that she would go to a ladies' Bible study and these ladies use their Bible and everything. And they came to church. And most people we see come to Christ, dear friends, well, before I was in this ministry, but when I was planning churches, most people that come to Christ in the privacy of their home or in our home. And we'd love to have them come forward on a Sunday and then tell others that they've accepted Christ as Savior. But in Jim's case, he came to church. We took him home that first Sunday and had dinner together. He came to church a second time. And a third time he came to church, he came forward and he accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Their daughter Lauren accepted Christ as Savior. I was taking Garrett out. Garrett was 10 years old, and I took Garrett out, and they wanted me to share the gospel. I wanted to share the gospel, but they're eager. Can you share the gospel with Garrett? And so we went to a Burger King, and I have a track, a trifold track that I use. It has the gospel clearly spelled out, and I didn't have one. And I took a Burger King napkin, and I wrote out the plan of salvation, and Garrett accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. God changed the whole family, one person at a time, but the whole family. They moved to Georgia. I got a phone call Monday night. Garrett had been active in church and 13 years old now and even helped in Awana. Played in a basketball tournament on Saturday. And Monday got bacterial meningitis. We had a medical doctor in our church and I told the congregation, Garrett died. They got the right medication. They took him to Children's Hospital in Atlanta, and they knew what it was, and they got the medication, but the disease just outran the medication. And I shared that with the people, and a medical doctor said, Pastor, that's exactly what happened. And he died, 13 years old. I went up to Georgia. I was in Michigan with special meetings, and I flew down to Georgia and had the service. And Jim and Donna are setting, I'm sharing, and I said, do you guys want to share anything at their son's funeral? They said, we do, and they came forward, and they told everyone how good God was and that they don't understand this, but they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and somehow everything is going to be okay. And I don't mean to say they had all the answers. They didn't. We saw them. They come to Montana to see us. We've seen them two summers out there. We saw them this past summer. I'll tell you what, they continue to thrive in the things of Jesus Christ. They both shared their testimony. We saw eight teenagers accept Christ at the funeral. After the funeral, grandfather came to me, Donna's dad, who was convinced they joined a cult. All of a sudden, they're going from going to church three times a year, thereabouts, to three times a week. And they said, you're not giving any money to that church, are you? And they said, well, we've discovered what the Bible says about tithing. We're not under the law to tithe, but why would someone under grace do less than someone under the law had to do? So yes, Mom and Dad, we're giving money to the church. Mom and Dad were convinced they were in a cult. I tried to share the gospel with Mom and Dad, and they wouldn't listen. They were hostile. But at the funeral, Grandpa Gary came to me and hugged me and wept on my shoulder after their testimony. And I said, Gary, don't say amen too quickly. I said, Gary, the reason Jim and Donna are doing so well, and the reason they're going to do so well, I can't imagine. I have a 14-year-old grandson and a 13-year-old grandson. And the reason they're doing so well and going to continue to do well is because they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Gary said to me, and this is where you don't want to say amen, Gary said to me, I made a decision 2 weeks ago to try harder and do better. And I held him by the shoulders. I pulled him away from him. I held him by the shoulders. And I said, no, Gary, no. Can I say, well, that's good. It's not good. And I shared the gospel with Gary, and Gary accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And then Gary's going around telling everyone, because he knew the people in the church. They'd witnessed to him. We're in Georgia now, but the church was in Florida. But five families drove up to the funeral. And he's telling people, I'm watching him. Right over there, right over there in the corner. Pastor Bill just led me to the Lord, because he knew the terminology. Or he tells somebody else, just right over there, I accepted Christ as my Savior. His daughter, Donna, hugged me, and she's just weeping. She said, it's worth it all to see Dad saved, Garrett's death. Dear people, if we have a 100-year perspective, that's not fair that a 13-year-old would die. It's not fair that my 31-year-old son would die. If we have a 100-year perspective, it's fairer. It's more fair if a 77-year-old would die. Unless you're 77. But if we have a perspective of a timeline of eternity, now put that 13-year-old up there. Put that 31-year-old up there. Put that 77-year-old man up there. You can't even tell the difference. You'd have to have a magnifying glass to even see a little difference between 13 and 30 and 77. We have to have an eternal perspective. So Donna says, I hope mom doesn't get in the way. The pastor of the church, when she came to the pastor of the church, after Gary told her, I just accepted Christ. She says, can I do that too? I said, no, it's just for men. Pastor, we had some people falling asleep, but boy, they're awake now. If they're packing, they're reaching. I'll tell, we're going to, heresy, heresy. And she accepted Christ. We discipled them through the mail. They got involved in a local church, and 3 months later, we got word that they were being baptized and joining a Baptist church in Vero Beach, Florida. I want to tell you something. Mankind without Christ is emotionally shattered. Jim's testimony, because I've seen it, I've heard him again and again. Without Christ, I'd be an emotional wreck. The gospel works. Jesus Christ sees them as bound to preach deliverance to the captives. You see, we need to realize that without Christ, we are captive. We are prisoners. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, 17, and 18. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey. He said, that's good news for the unsaved. Romans chapter 6, dear people, was written to believers. So it's true of the unsaved. But it can be, we can be captive too. You need to realize that mankind without Christ is morally conquered. This is Barbie Burkholder. She knows I share this. Barbie was Amish. Allowed to get an 8th grade education. Did never join the church. Her parents forbid her to marry English. Anyone who's not Amish. And so she had 2 children. Out of wedlock. She was in our neighborhood. Terry started a Bible study with her, and we saw her gloriously saved. I like to say she has an 8th grade education up here. It's far better than that now, but that's all she has formally. But she's working on her spiritual PhD right here. That lady began leading people to Christ immediately. Leading adults to Christ, leading co-workers to Christ. She's led over 12 people to Christ. And we had to coach her. She says, Pastor, I led another co-worker to Christ. And then we endeavor by God's grace to follow up. She said he wouldn't pray out loud. And I told him if he didn't pray out loud, it didn't take. I said, what do you mean? She says, well, the Bible says if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. And that means pray out loud. And I said, Barbie, we got to talk. And it's a good idea to have people pray out loud, but it takes if you don't pray out loud. 2 boys, both came to Christ. Dear friends, Jesus Christ sees people as bound. And we see people around us and they're dressed nice. They look nice. They live in nice houses. But they're bankrupt and they're broken and they're bound. And we need to realize that people without Jesus Christ are blind. This is, I'm mindful of the time. I'll move on here. This is Steve and Amy Nave. We were out in Port Angeles, Washington. We're starting a new church, Continental Baptist Mission starts churches in the continental United States. And we're starting a new church out in Port Angeles, Washington. They just baptized six, but had a baptism of 6 people last weekend. Another time they baptized 13. Another time they baptized 10. The church has hit over 100. They're running strongly in the 80s. It's only a couple of years old, and it's exciting to see what the Lord is doing. And she found out we were out there. She saw our prayer letter, and we ended up meeting up, and it's just exciting to see what God has done in their lives. They started coming to church, and Steve had 2 kids, 2 boys, and they were going to get married, and Steve wanted to know, I hear you go calling. You mentioned, can I go calling with you? I said, yeah. He's a builder, build homes. I said, you have a good rapport with the people in which you build homes? He said, I do. I said, let's go see him. Build homes on 5 acres. And so we drove and we parked the car and we walked back this way and went to this house and shared the gospel. Walked across 5 acres to this house and shared the gospel. And walked across over here and boy, he knocked on the door. Oh, Steve, we sure miss you. We enjoyed seeing you when we were building our house. And it's nice to see you again. Welcome us right in. Share the gospel. Walk back to the car. Got in the car. Steve's mighty quiet. He says, Pastor Bill, I haven't done what you're asking those people to do. I said, what did you do? He said, I went and saw Benny Hinn. And he pushed me down. He said, I didn't fall down either. He pushed me down and said I was saved. I said, you weren't. And he said, I know. And right there on the side of the road, had opportunity to lead Steve to Christ. I want to tell you, dear. Now, I say pause right here. You don't know me, and I'm talking about all these people come to Christ. We see a lot. The ground is ready. The harvest is out there. I have a board meeting Thursday with Continental Baptist Missions. We have three a year. At my last board meeting, and you got to hear me say, look what God has done. Let me think. Hebrews 13:15. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. I hope you see Mike Cunningham and the Guesses and Steve Nave and Barbie. I hope you see those as a testimony. Let us offer a sacrifice of praise. That's my sacrifice of praise. God says, don't forget, the very next verse, don't forget to tell the good things that I'm doing. And I was able to report at the last board meeting, praise God, in special meetings, we'd seen over 30 people come to Christ in a third of a year. And that's my testimony of praise. If you somehow heard me say, look what we did, that's wrong, it's horrible. But I hope you hear me say, look what God is doing. Because we can get so down in the mouth that things are so rough. Nobody wants to know about the Bible. Nobody wants to know about Jesus Christ. Don't be shooting yourself in the foot. It's a good time to be sharing the gospel. And Steve knew all about the gospel, mentally, intellectually. And yet without Christ, he was groping. He didn't know. He didn't understand. And then the last, I want to share with you that without Christ, people are bruised. He says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, chapter 2, verse 1. We were dead in sins, incapable of doing anything to contribute to our salvation. We were dead in sins. We don't live any longer there. He hath quickened us together in Christ. That is, he gave us life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Dear people, and good men could disagree on this, but I think that even refers back to the faith that you exercised when you accepted. You didn't even have enough faith. He had to give you the faith to be saved by grace. And he says, by grace are you saved. He's quickened us. Verse 5 says, we're dead in sins. He saved us by his grace. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you life. I trust you understand that when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, it's not as though we've been born again. Oh, I have a neat little illustration. It's just like you've been born again. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are born again. It's not like we've been born again. It's not like we are new creatures. Positionally, we are born again. Positionally, we are new creatures in Christ. Now notice the contrast. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? You see it? Before we know Christ as Savior, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. After we accept Christ as our Savior, we are dead to sin. What's the difference? When sin comes knocking on our door before we know Christ, maybe we have a background that'll help us. Maybe we have some religious training that will help us. Maybe we have some things that our society might contribute to help us resist. But ultimately, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And we sin. I'm not saying we're powerless to live the kind of life God wants us to live. But after we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we are dead to sin. We don't have to answer anymore when sin comes knocking on our door. Because he will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. But he will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. He customizes it. Isn't that amazing? So if you're a 3.1 spiritually, whatever that would mean, He would never allow you to be knocked over by a number five sin. In fact, he wouldn't allow you to be knocked over by a 3.100000.1 sin. And he also makes a way to escape that you will be able to bear it. Now, that's dependence upon the Lord. That's being in the Word of God. If you'll ignore the Word of God, you'll fail. And most of us here today, dear people, we know enough to get by without further growth. I hope you're thinking, well, that's bad, right? Yeah, that's bad. That's bad. Because we're not supposed to be just getting by. We're supposed to be growing and thriving in the things of Christ. This is the Tillicky family. They're our neighbors. Live kitty corner from us. We saw her all the time. She came to church. I said, what about, I never saw the guy. If I bumped into him on the street, I wouldn't have seen him. I said, I haven't seen your husband. She says, you don't like preachers. I said, would he come to dinner? And she says, well, probably. So we invite him for dinner. We're just meeting him. And I just felt a real boldness. And I said, hey, Randy, how would it be if we came over one night a week for about an hour and had a Bible study with you? He's eating, just in between bites. He said, yeah, that'd be good. She about fell out of the chair. He had never read a book clear through, any book. Worked as an auto mechanic, made like $70,000 a year, good living, but had never read a book clear through. First thing we did is got him a Bible and put a bookmark in the table of contents. Don't assume. Let's turn to Romans. What in the world is a Romans? If someone would have said to me, turn to John 3:16, I'd have been embarrassed. Is this some kind of foreign language? Is this a code? And I'm not being flippant, dear people. Most people that we have led to Christ, my wife and I, we've looked over our shoulder. Most people that we've led to Christ couldn't find the book of John. Wouldn't have even known what you're talking about. And that was Randy. So you put a bookmark in there. And then you'll learn these. You'll be able to know which is the Old Testament and New. You better explain that too. What do you mean it's in the New Testament? And we started studying. The third Tuesday night, he said, I need to receive Christ as my Savior, don't I? I said, yeah. He said, but don't expect me to get baptized. He said, I saw a baptism once. He said, I'll never do that. And we got in a big argument. No, we didn't. Why would I argue about that? Okay, let's keep studying. So he accepted Christ. Mary Beth began to cry, and she says, I went forward in a Baptist church, and everybody congratulated me and hugged me and cried, but I don't know if I'm saved. Nobody led me to Christ. I said, Mary Beth, here's what you do. You go to God right now, and maybe some of you need to hear this if you're not sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're saved. You go to God right now and say, Dear Lord, I think I'm saved, but I'm not sure, and I want to make sure tonight. And I said, and Mary Beth, if you'll do that, you'll have assurance of salvation. And then I said, I'm going to ask you in about 3 months when you were saved, and you'll be able to tell me. Because salvation is authentic. It's not a matter of writing a date down. Salvation changes lives. So about 3 months later, we had Bible studies with him for 2.5 years. About 3 months later, 3 months after they both prayed to receive Christ, and she just did that. Lord, I think I'm saved, but I'm not sure. But if I'm not, I'm getting saved tonight. And if I am saved, I'm making sure tonight. I said, Mary Beth, when were you saved? Boy, just that quickly. She says, I was saved about 3 months ago. I was saved when Randy was saved, to what she said. I want to tell you, mankind without Christ is mortally wounded. They had a little girl. They have a little girl. Some of these pictures are older, but we still see a lot of people saved. This little girl was 5 years old, in charge of the household, put her hands on her hips, and mom and dad just lined. I said, one time I said, Mary Beth, I'm the kind of pastor that approaches people about their kids. Mary Beth, are you enjoying your girls? She started to cry. She says, I love my girls, but I don't like them. They're brats. Can you help me? I said, yeah, we can help you. And we can. We've got the Word of God. We don't have all the answers, but we've got the Word of God. You see, we need to realize that the gospel changes lives. Dear people, as I wrap up, we need to be proclaiming the riches of God's Word. This Bible, this is no ordinary book. It's a supernatural book. And can I say it this way? And the Lord understands my heart. Hopefully you won't misunderstand me. But we have the right to expect that God would use it in a supernatural way. We have the right to expect that the unsaved people that you rub shoulders with, and if you say, I don't have any unsaved friends, well then repent. You probably have unsaved neighbors. You have unsaved coworkers. You have unsaved relatives. Boy, and I'll tell you, to see somebody saved and to pull them away from all their old friends, that's a mistake. We see them saved, and then we see this one saved and this one saved. Now, if the friends have more, here's a rule of thumb. In your relationship with your unsaved friends, this is even true of mature Christians. This is true of missionaries. If your unsaved friends are dragging you away, if they're contributing the leadership qualities of the relationship, teenagers, if they're contributing, your unsaved friends are contributing the leadership to the relationship, you need to change that. And if you can't change it, then you do need to forsake those friends. But we ought to have unsaved friends. We ought to have unsaved friends in our home. And you have the right to expect that they'll respond to the Word of God. Not the first time. Maybe not the 10th time. A common denominator in all the people we'd seen come to Christ over the years, scores and scores of people in starting churches. So we see them come to Christ, we disciple them. They're part of the church. What a thrill to see a guy, he's a deacon, Randy, who couldn't have even found the book of John. But now 7 years later, with tremendous growth, and having read through the Bible at least once a year, he's now a deacon in the church that we started. Praise the Lord. I'm not suggesting you just share the gospel with somebody, and if they don't listen, I'm going on to somebody else. God will give you a spirit of understanding. Are they teachable? And even if they say, I don't believe that old book. My mother-in-law, she said, that book was written by a bunch of monks in caves. And I'm not speechless very often. I forgot everything I learned. I didn't know what to say to that. And she came to Christ, too. My sister-in-law has come to Christ. We've seen some nephews and nieces come to Christ. Two of my brothers have come to Christ. I hope you're hearing a testimony of praise. You have a right to expect that you can use the Word of God and people will respond, not right away. I don't know that we've ever seen that happen. But you keep on doing the right thing. He said unto them, go ye into all the world. You've got to know this if you know the verse. It doesn't mean go somewhere else and be a missionary. Not primarily. It includes that, but it means as you are going. As you're going about your business. As you're going about your neighborhood. As you're going about your place of work. As you're going about your relatives. Going to all the world and preach. And that word preach includes someone standing behind a pulpit. But the word means to proclaim. It includes you telling a lost and dying world about Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor, would you come, my brother? So our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask, first of all, for those of you who do know Jesus Christ as Savior, you can look back at a time in your life when you made a decision to accept Christ as your Savior. That's who I want to talk to now. And it may surprise you that my main invitation right now, as you close your eyes and contemplate what the Lord would have you do, my main invitation for you right now is not that you'd go somewhere else and be a missionary. That may come. Maybe you're there, and if you are, don't let me stand in your way. But my main invitation to you now, dear people, is for you to go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and had compassion upon you. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. My encouragement to you now is be faithful. Be faithful in this local church. And then maybe the pastor and the deacons will come to you and say, have you considered full-time service? We've been watching you. We've been watching your family. So my invitation now to those of you who know Christ as Savior, if God has stirred your heart and you fill in the blank, it could be in regard to repentance. Maybe you're doing something you ought not to do. Maybe it's a sin of omission. Maybe there's something God wants you to do that you're not doing. But if God has stirred your heart today to you fill in the blank, And if you'd like your pastor to pray for you as we close the service, just slip your hand up, slip it right back down, say, "Pastor, I need you to pray for me." This isn't an invitation for full-time service. It could be that to you. But, "Pastor, I made some decisions today. I need you to pray for me." If that's the case, just slip your hand up. "Yes, sir." Slip it, but praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, ladies, as well. "Sir, yes." Are there others? We're not going to embarrass you. "Yes, ma'am." "Pastor won't call you by name when he prays for you." If you do need more help, you come to him. He'll be able to help you. But right now, you're just saying, "I've made some decisions today. And, Pastor, I need you to pray for me." If that's the case, slip your hand up. Slip it right back down. Anyone else? Anyone else? Amen. Thank you, ma'am. This will be the last time that I ask. Nobody's going to put you on the spot other than ask you to raise your hand. "Can I do it without raising my hand?" Well, of course you can. Pastor's not your priest. Yet, there's something valuable about letting other people know you made a decision. So are there others? Just slip your hand up, slip it right back down. "Believers, I made a decision. Pastor, I need you to pray for me." Anyone at all? "Yes, ma'am." "Yes, ma'am." "Yes, sir." Praise the Lord. All right, now, Christians, if you would pray. And I'm going to change the invitation. I'm going to do what we're taught is dangerous, but I think we can handle it. If you're here today, Christians, you're praying. And others, if you're here today and you're not sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're saved, would you take care of that today? Say, "Well, everybody around me thinks I'm saved." Don't let that hold you back. In Port Angeles, Washington, recently, we had two ladies in their 30s, unrelated to each other, and both of them said they weren't sure of their salvation. And you know what? Their families weren't shocked after all. So if you need to make sure of your salvation, or maybe you're sure you're not saved and you need to get saved today, if that's the case, would you look right up here at Pastor, and would you raise your hand so he can see your hand, and he'll talk with you later. Anyone at all, say, "I'm not sure, Pastor, but I want to make sure." If that's the case, look right up here, make eye contact, don't be ashamed, slip your hand up so he sees you. He'll make note of that and make sure you make contact later on. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Pastor, if you'd close the service however you want, but would you remember to pray for these dear folks who made decisions? Okay.
If you would, go ahead and stand as we sing just one verse of the closing song, Dale.